you.
Felicity, how'd it go?
Well, Ian, I went in there, put my heart and soul into it, really gave it my heart and soul, and at the end of the day, speaking from my heart and soul, that's really all I could have done.
Is it, though?
What?
Putting your heart and soul into it, is that really all you could have done? What about practicing? Or learning the words? Or trying to stay in tune? Aren't all those things quite important?
Yeah, but what I'm saying is, Ian, I went in there today, put my heart and soul on the line, really gave it my heart and soul. And at the end of the day, coming right from my heart and soul now, there's really nothing else I could have done.
Yeah, but technically there is, though.
What?
Well, you know, you could have got up early and rehearsed. Picked a funky modern tune instead of that sort of depressing Mariah Carey thing that sounded like something a taxi driver would listen to whilst burning photo albums in a lay-by. Or you could have worked on your vocal technique, which, to be honest, was a bit hoarse and shouty. I don't mean to be rude, but you put me in mind of a dog trying to bark the alphabet. Is any of this helping?
But I put my heart and soul into that performance.
Yeah, but in the real world, that's not really good enough. Which, if you think about it, Felicity, is probably why you're still living with your gran and working in that biro factory. In real life, as opposed to the happy, clappy, rainbow fantasy world that you see fit to fly through on your winged unicorn of delusion, sincerity is no excuse for failure. You don't see pilots saying, "Sorry, I killed 300 people and sheared the roof off that church. I guess I was giving it too much heart and soul."
I hate you, you're a horrible presenter.
Actually, Felicity, I'm not a presenter at all. I just come here on my lunch break and do this for fun. Kiss you.
It's never easy, has it really, being confronted with our failures, with our failings, where we've failed to sort of live up to what we expect. But it's necessary. It's necessary for us to go through the pain of facing reality. It's better that we go through that pain of facing reality than to happily live in a world of delusion. But unlike in my spare time presenter, Ian, God confronts us with our delusions, not because he gets a kick out of it. It's not because he's wanting us to try harder, but because he's wanting us to see that we need him, that we can't do anything without him. Our failings aren't something that we're to hide from. They're not something that we're to try and fix. They're something that we must confess. They're something that we need to confess. And when we're brought to our knees before God, it's then that God himself chooses to lift us up. And this is really what we've been reading about in John chapter 21. Peter is in many ways brought to his knees before Jesus as he confesses, "Lord, look, you know all things." But for us to really understand what this all things entails, we've got to go back a few chapters. And so if you want to follow through this, there'll be verses coming up on the screen. But we're basically going back to chapter 13 on page 1082. So before Jesus' death and resurrection, he told his disciples what was going to happen. What was going to happen immediately and in the near future. And he says to them, this is John 13, verses 36 and following, "Where I am going, you cannot follow now, but you will follow later." And Peter asked, "Lord, why can't I follow now? I will lay down my life for you." Then Jesus answered, "Will you really lay down your life for me? I tell you the truth, before the cock crows, you will disown me three times." We can read these words about Jesus saying, "Where I'm going, you cannot follow me now, you'll follow me later," and think in terms of what Jesus is talking about, going to heaven. And there's an element of truth to that, yes. But in John's Gospel, when Jesus talks about being glorified, the term of glorification, it invariably is a reference to his death. And so Jesus is telling his disciples, basically, you cannot walk the path that I am walking. At this point in time, you cannot walk that path. At some point, you will. One day you will, but right now you can't. Jesus is the one who has to go ahead, who has to make a way. Let's get this clear. Jesus is the only Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. But he calls his disciples to follow in that path. Not that we're the atoning sacrifice. But he calls his disciples to follow after that. Follow after in his train of victory, walking as he walked. And that was really the topic, the theme of our series that we've just finished on 1 John. John's epistle in the evenings. Walking as Jesus walked. It's what we've been looking at in the mornings in Matthew. A disciple does what their master does. We walk as our master walked. Jesus is saying here, at the moment you cannot do that. Jesus saying he has to go ahead and make a way first. And a few verses later in chapter 14, he goes on to tell his disciples, I tell you the truth, anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. He will do even greater things than these because I am going to the Father. And the word here that's used in reference to Jesus' works, doing the things that Jesus has done, are used elsewhere in the gospel to describe Jesus' miraculous works. They're also used to describe works of righteousness. So doing what Jesus has done is a reference to his ministry and to his very life. It's speaking of God's miraculous work in the lives of the disciples and then the miraculous work he would do through the lives of the disciples. There's a both and here. It's not just talking about holiness or miraculous workings. Or to put it another way, it's not a choice between gifts of the Spirit and fruit of the Spirit. The two have to coexist. If you read Corinthians, that's Paul's big thing, talking about the two need to coexist. You don't choose one over the other. And all this is made possible, walking as Jesus walked in its entirety, because Jesus is going ahead. He's going ahead to the Father. And this is later linked in these passages here in John's Gospel with the gift of the Holy Spirit. Jesus says, it is to your advantage that I go, because if I do not go, I can't send the gift of the Spirit. But when I go, I will send the gift of the Spirit. So what God is going to do in the disciples, what God is going to do through the disciples, comes about because of what Jesus is about to do for them. He is going to go ahead. At this point, the way isn't made open. They can't yet follow. But Peter is sincerely convinced that he can and that he will. Even now, in his own strength, I can, I will. I am ready to die for you. And Jesus confronts Peter here with this reality. You're not ready yet, Peter. You can't walk. I've got to go ahead. And as much as Peter protests, Jesus says, you cannot walk this path yourself. In fact, you're going to deny me. You're going to deny me three times. And throughout these chapters, Jesus continues teaching the necessity of him going ahead before them. The necessity of pouring out the Holy Spirit. And then we read Jesus likening himself to a vine and declaring that aside from me, you can do nothing. You must abide in me. And in chapter 15, he goes on to define then the love which should distinguish his disciples. And he says, greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. Now it's important that we remember this bit now, because we're going to come back to it shortly. This word used for love here, that Jesus describes, the greater love, is agape. Now, as many of you may know, there are various different words in the Greek that are used for love, different expressions of love. And agape is seen as the highest expression of love. And Jesus defines this as laying down one's life for another. Greater agape has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. And remember, through all this, Peter has been present. Peter has been listening, along with all the other disciples. Still convinced that he is ready, that he is able to lay his life down for Jesus. Yet we know it's only a few chapters later that Jesus' words are fulfilled as he denies even knowing Jesus three times. And so when we come to chapter 21, we are coming with this background of what's already been shared. We're coming with this understanding, and Jesus' words take on really a new significance. Jesus doesn't ask Peter if he loves him three times as though to counterbalance those three denials. This isn't a yin and yang, restoring harmony and balance to the universe. And we know, don't we? We say you can't atone for our sins. We can't pay God back for good works. Peter hasn't got to try and earn favor back with Jesus. It's not the way it works. He needs to receive the forgiveness from Jesus. And yet these words of Jesus aren't just about forgiveness. Forgiveness is included in them. But there's something more than that that Jesus is doing, as we will see. So Jesus asks Peter, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these? He uses that same term again, agape. Do you truly, agape, love me more than these? Remember what we said. Jesus has defined this word. Just a few chapters earlier, we're saying greater agape is no one than this, that he laid down his life for his friends. And Peter responds with this answer, yes, Lord, you know that I love. He uses a different word, phileo. You know that I phileo you. And this word that Peter uses here, phileo, speaks of a fondness, of an affection. It's nowhere near as strong as agape. I'm fond of you. I'm affectionate. And Peter doesn't say this because he's half-hearted in it. He was sincere in his statement that he believed he could lay down his life for Jesus. But since that point, he's been made all too aware of his own delusions, of his own failures, of his lack to live up to what he thought he was, what he thought he could do. If agape is expressed in laying down your life for another, Peter knows he hasn't attained to that. He may desire to. He may have wished that he could have, but he hasn't attained to it. He knows that he isn't able to attain to it. And so as Jesus confronts Peter with the true meaning of love, Peter's just able to confess that his best efforts failed to live up to God's standards. And twice Jesus asks the same question to Peter. Do you love me? Agape, do you love me? And twice Peter replies, yes, Lord. I mean, truly, Lord, you know that I am fond of you. You knew it before. I didn't see it. You know that I am fond of you. And the third time, Jesus says, Simon, son of John, do you, phileo, are you fond of me? He's had to come down to Peter's level. And Peter's hurt because this third time, Jesus asks him, not do you agape, do you phileo me? And Peter says, Lord, you know all things. You know that I phileo. You know that I am fond of you. You knew it before. You know it now. And no doubt that the pain of the denial was still in Peter's mind. And yet the real pain came from this reality. Seeing the reality that what he thought he was, he wasn't. He wasn't what he thought he wasn't. You know, often the pain and anguish that we face when we fail, when we sin, when we've fallen short of what God calls us to do is this brokenness. As we see ourselves really for who we are. Now, we may mourn because we feel that we've grieved God. But more often than not, if we're honest with ourselves, we mourn because we thought we were better than that. God knew. It didn't take him by surprise. Peter didn't let down Jesus. He didn't disappoint Jesus, he disappointed himself. Jesus has already told him what he was going to do. It didn't take him by surprise. Now we say that our sins grieve God, and that is true. But they don't grieve God in the sense of, Paul, I'm really disappointed in you. I'd have expected better. God's not surprised by what we've done. He knows us better than we know ourselves. What really grieves God's heart, what I believe really grieves God's heart, is our stubborn refusal to admit our failure, to admit our inability, to blindly just continue caught up in our own delusion, and to ignore the one who can make a difference. I think that's what really grieves God's heart when we sin. God had to break Peter. Peter, at this point, was a broken man. He saw what God saw, and it hurt him. If you've invested your whole life in something, you thought you've amassed a great fortune, and someone comes to evaluate it, and you find that it's worth nothing, it is going to crush you. Peter was broken. What he thought he was, he wasn't. And as a broken man, he responds with, Lord, you know all things. You know me better than I know myself. I thought I knew better than you. You were right. I thought I could do something for you. I thought I could be something for you. But I couldn't. I want to, but I'm not able to. Lord, you know me better than I know myself. And God had to bring Peter to that place of brokenness. And he has to bring us to that place of brokenness when we're not relying on ourselves, but we're relying upon him. He brings us to that place because he doesn't, not because he wants to gloat over our misfortune. Not because he wants to spur us on to try harder. But because he wants us to realize that we need him. We can't do it ourselves. As we come to him, he will raise us up. This is more than a pardon here. This is a promise. Peter didn't just need a pardon. He needed a promise. And in this moment of brokenness, when Peter says, this is who I am, I can't achieve any more than this, Lord, you were right. Jesus responds with some beautiful words of promise. And he says to Peter, I tell you the truth. When you were younger, you dressed yourself. You went where you wanted. But when you were old, you will stretch out your hands. Someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, follow me. Jesus is saying, yes, Peter, I told you the truth when I said you would not be able to follow me now. But I also told you the truth when I said you will follow me later. You will follow me later. Come and follow me. And Peter would follow. As we continue to read on through the book of Acts, Peter would follow. He would walk in the footsteps of Jesus. He would do as Jesus did. Even to the point of his own death, crucifixion at the hands of Rome. God doesn't just say, look, guys, you're deluded, so get with reality. Be sure, he will say you're deluded. He'll say you're deluded, now come to me and let me change the reality. The truth is, none of us are able to live up to God's standards. And generally, I think we know that. We say we need God's grace. But do we really know how deep that grace needs to penetrate in our lives? Now, when we talk about sanctification, and by sanctification, we're talking about the process of us being made more and more like Jesus. I think sometimes we often think in terms of the infinite monkey theorem. Now, for those of you who are unsure what the infinite monkey theorem is, I think it's a mathematical theorem that given enough time and enough monkeys, you could produce the works of Shakespeare by just getting them to randomly type on the typewriter. And eventually, the circumstances would arise that you would get the completed works of Shakespeare from it. I think we can take a sort of similar concept sometimes in our lives. We seem to think that given enough time and enough of God's forgiveness, that we'll just somehow attain to Christ-likeness. If we just scribble on the slate and we keep going to God and getting him to rub out our mistakes, then eventually something presentable will appear. But it doesn't work like that. You know, Peter could have gone through this cycle of fought, failed, and forgiven. Fought, I failed, I was forgiven. I fought, I failed, and now I was forgiven. Time and time and time again. And the best that he would ever be able to attain to would be phileo. Fondness. That was the best that he could do. He needed more than forgiveness. He needed what Jesus had promised. Jesus promises more than forgiveness. We need forgiveness, but he promises more than forgiveness. And we've said this before, that we can't begin to experience what God would do in our lives, what God would do through our lives, until we've come to know, to really experience what God has done for us in Christ. The promise of doing the works that Jesus did, walking in Jesus' steps, is based on Jesus going ahead of us. Going ahead of us to the cross, to the grave, being raised again, going ahead of us to the Father, going ahead of us to pour out the gift of the Holy Spirit. It's all based on this. Peter couldn't follow before when he was dependent upon his own strength. But he did follow later. God had to bring him to this reality. Peter would follow unto death, not because he'd learned his lesson about letting Jesus down. That wasn't the lesson Peter needed to learn. He learned the lesson that he wasn't able, there was no way in himself that he could attain to the calling that God had placed on his life. That was not humanly possible. He learned that he needed to be changed, and this was now possible because Jesus had gone ahead. Jesus had poured out the gift of the Holy Spirit. That's why it became possible in Peter's life. The truth is, we cannot walk as Jesus walked. We cannot do as Jesus has done by our own strength, by our own ability. You know, we can try to convince ourselves that we can make it. We can try to fudge God's standards at times, but the best that we would probably ever be able to attain to is phileo, fondness. And knowing my life, I question whether I'd even be able to attain that at times. Before we can really begin to experience God's transforming power in our lives by the working of his Holy Spirit, so often God has to bring us to the end of ourselves. God has to bring us to that point where we let go of trying to do it ourselves. It's not that we need to claim the promises of God. More, we need to be claimed by them. God knows us better than we know ourselves. And his word, you know, it cuts deep into our lives, convicting us of our shortcomings, convicting us of our failings, highlighting our delusions. Again, as I said, his purpose isn't to mock us. His purpose isn't to tell us, now sort your life out. Live up to what I've told you to do. His purpose is to show you, you cannot do this aside from me. But this is what I will do in you. In chapter 14, verse 15, Jesus said to his disciples, "If you love, if you agape me, now you will obey what I command." And we could try to spin this in all manner of ways. this word command so that it fits in with what we can perceive with our understanding, what we can perhaps achieve to. Now, the Great Commission, when Jesus says to the disciples, go out and teach them everything that I have commanded you. Loving your enemies. Laying down your life for another. Not even hating in your heart. And sometimes we can try to change the boundaries on this. What does it mean? Who is my neighbor? How can I achieve this standard? He told his disciples to go out, heal the sick, raise the dead. No, we can find ways to make sure that we're fulfilling that command. Metaphoric fulfillments of that. I pay my taxes, I contribute towards the NHS, surely that's enough. But when we truly look deep into God's word, when we don't try to justify ourselves by God's word, but we allow God's word to penetrate into our lives, we see that what Jesus calls us to, what he calls his disciples to, is not humanly possible. We cannot love our enemies as Jesus loved his enemies. You will not be able to achieve that. And if you think you can achieve that, then I'm sorry, you are deluded. You are terribly deluded. And I don't tell you that because I'm going to get a kick out of it. I tell you that because the only way for us to be the people that God has called us to be is for us to realize that it is not within ourselves, but it is within him. Sincerity in itself means nothing. You can be sincerely wrong about so many things. Jesus said, if you love, if you agape me, you will obey what I command. But straight after these words, he promises, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. And my understanding of the Old Testament and of Old Testament prophecy is that this verse 16, that I will send the Spirit to you, is the way that verse 15 is fulfilled. That's what Jesus declares. That's what the prophets have written. The key to living a Christ-like life is a dependency on Christ's life. Dependent upon what he has done, the life that he has lived, the death that he has died. The resurrection by which he was raised, his ascension, and pouring out the gift of the Holy Spirit. Because God has made a way through Jesus Christ, because Jesus has gone ahead, we can now follow. But follow we must. This isn't a path that we carve out for ourselves. God knows our need. He knows us. And that's why he promised, in the prophets, he promised that he would bring the forgiveness of sins, that he would pour out his Spirit, because he knew that we could not be the people we are called to be by ourselves. And that's the good news of living in these last days now. This time where Jesus has made the way open. But it's not in our own strength. The question for us is, do we know our need? And do we know God's provision for that need? Let's join together in prayer with saying these words. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Father, we pray that you would reveal to us by the truth, Lord, of your word, Lord, your reality. That we may see if there is any offensive way in us. Lord, to know the height of the calling that you call us to in Jesus Christ. To know what it means to walk as Jesus walked, to live as Jesus lived. Oh, but more than that, that you would lead us in the way everlasting. Lord, by the direction of your Holy Spirit, that we may be dependent, Lord, upon him. That you would enable us to walk in your ways. Lord, as you said, not by might, nor by strength, Lord, but by your Spirit. Lord, we need you. Hear our prayer, we pray. Amen.